Let us pray. God, you have been so good to us, especially in the past generation with all that has happened. And we are blessed by that and thankful. But we are not going to live in the past. We're excited about what you want to do next, and we want to be part of it. We ask you to guide us in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. If you've been part of our Tuesday study group, then you will know that here at St. Andrew's Episcopal Church, we are thinking deeply about what God is calling us to be in a changing world. Throughout the New Testament, we repeatedly see statements that remind us that as followers of Jesus, we are a sent people. We are sent out into the world by God to accomplish something really important. But what? Where are we being sent, and for what purpose? Years ago, as a young man, I was working in a parish, and a funeral director friend of mine asked me if I could conduct a simple graveside service for a homeless man who had died without any family, no friends. He was to be buried in a tiny cemetery way out in rural Indiana. I thought I knew how to get there. I got terribly lost on the way. By the time I finally found it, it was an hour and a half late. A backhoe was beside the grave. The workers were starting to fill in the grave. But I was so determined that this homeless man was going to get a dignified send-off. So I asked the workers to pause. They gathered around, and I proceeded to preach the best funeral homily my soul could muster. I mean, I got into it. I preached from creation to the second coming. I mean, all of it. I preached about life and death and the life to come. And these workers really started to get into it. They were like, "You preach it. Amen." I finally finished with a prayer, and as I turned to walk back to my vehicle, I overheard one of the workers say to his buddy, "Wow, I ain't never seen anything like that before, and I've been putting in septic systems for 20 years. Okay, so maybe it didn't happen exactly like that, but you get the idea here. When you're being sent on a mission, it's critically important that you know where you're going. And so this morning, let's pause for a few minutes in these times of confusing, rapid-fire change, when so many Episcopal parishes are feeling stuck, they're feeling uncertain about the future. Let's ask, God, where are we supposed to go from here? Now, I don't know about you, but in moments like this, I find myself thinking, if only God would send us a genuine, living, breathing prophet, just like in times of old, to declare to us with crystal clarity, beyond all doubt, to tell us what God wants us to do in our time. And the more I get to thinking about that, the more it hit me. What if that were to happen? What if God did send us an actual prophet to declare what we need to hear from God? What would that message be? It occurs to me, for starters, that God would probably have to send us more than one prophet, because in this church, like most Episcopal churches, there's always multiple opinions about everything. But also, I think God would send us more than one prophet, because as a wise person once said, if you really want to know where you're going, you first need to know where you are and where you've come from. And so, borrowing a motif from Charles Dickens, I think God would probably send us a prophet of the past, a prophet of the future, or of the present, and a prophet of the future. So to help us imagine that, I've asked Bob Haymaker, Emily Knuth, and Boyd Inslee to help us imagine what God might say. And as we move through the sermon, you'll be hearing from them. First, let's think about the past. You may not realize it, but every one of us who are here today, black or white, man or woman, straight or gay, every one of us who are part of the Episcopal Church, we stand on the shoulders of spiritual giants in the past generation. Fearless servants of God, who at a time and a place in these United States, the 60s and the early 70s, dared to stand up and declare, at a time when this was revolutionary, that black people should have equal rights, that women should be able to be ordained, and that God loves LGBT people, at a time when that could literally get you killed. Right here in Indianapolis, the first woman was ordained into the priesthood in the Episcopal Church. I know her, other women like Tanya Beck, whom many of you know, who were ordained back then. And as they've told me stories about how they had to wear bulletproof vests at their ordinations, how they subsequently had people refuse to take the Eucharist from them and sometimes even pushing it back in their face at the altar rail. Can you imagine? When many of us were still in hiding or too young to participate, brave trailblazers, fearless servants of the living God, spiritual giants, sensing the movement of God in this world, dared to stand up and begin proclaiming the gospel of Christ to people who long excluded from full participation in the church or ordained ministry in the church. We stand on their shoulders. And what was happening back then was part, I think, of the greater fabric of what God was doing in the world. This was the late 60s, early 70s. I don't know about you. I was really young back then. But even as a kid, I could sense that something was in the air. It was a time of great ferment and change in our culture. Not all of it good, but some of it was incredible. The civil rights movement, the feminist movement, the Jesus movement. Things were changing, and God used the Episcopal Church to help move culture forward. Some of us who are old enough may remember that Bob Dylan song that became a kind of anthem of the time back then because it captured the spirit of the age so well. Do you remember? It's called "The Times, They Are A-Changin'." Take a look at what Bob Dylan says there. "Come gather round, people, wherever you roam, and admit that the waters around you have grown, and accept it that soon you'll be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, then you'd better start swimming or you'll sink like a stone, for the times, they are a-changin'." Many people, many cultures, many churches stay stuck in the past. They don't like change, and they sink, and God passes them by. But the last generation of the leaders in the Episcopal Church, they sensed that the waters of the Holy Spirit were rising around them. They saw what God wanted to do next in the Church of Jesus Christ, and it was like this great wave of the Holy Spirit that was moving through the waters. And they caught that wave, and they surfed that wave, and as a result of that, they were able to partner with God in creating incredible change in the Church. And because of that change in the world at large. So that if a prophet of the past could be present with us today, I believe that prophet might say something to us like this.
"Thus says the Lord, at a time when some would deny black people their place in the world, when the spiritual gifts of women not be expressed, when the church was closed to sexual minorities and change was desperately needed, I raised you up, Episcopal Church, to change my church forever. And you did so. You lit a fire of the Holy Spirit that shall never be quenched. Because of you, human history
But even as we celebrate and honor our past, it's so important that we don't get stuck there. Because we who are alive now find ourselves in another time of great ferment and change in our culture. For example, back in the 60s and 70s, being gay was still considered both a mental illness and a crime. Neither of those statements is true any longer. In fact, in Indianapolis and many jurisdictions, it's illegal now to discriminate against LGBT people. Our marriages, and by the way, Christian, just to let you know, Christian and I got married 2 days ago in Iowa. Our marriages are rapidly being recognized across these United States. And with the Supreme Court decision last year, even we who are LGBT, who live in Indiana but are married elsewhere, can have the federal government recognize our marriages. For us, that's significant so Christian can stay in this country. But our state, still lagging behind. And we're going to have to work on that. But to put it succinctly, we've come a long way, baby. We're not living in the 1970s any longer. Because of the Episcopal Church and many of our allies, God has created incredible change. The inclusiveness that repeatedly comes to the forefront as a primary value of this congregation, that inclusiveness is not really part of the wider Anglican value system throughout the world. We have a lot to offer the places in this world that are still dangerous to women and to other minorities. We must remain vibrant where we are. But I think it's fair to say that here in the United States, that so much progress has been made, and the momentum is so great, and the ultimate outcome really is not in doubt. All of which means that if congregations like ours, if we keep doing what we've always done and been, a church committed to equality, open for all to express their gifts, we will soon be offering what the world no longer needs. Brian McLaren, in his famous book, A New Kind of Christianity, reminds us that Gregory of Nyssa, that ancient, well-known Christian thinker, said this, that sin is ultimately the refusal to grow. McLaren goes on to say that resisting growth goes against the grain of God's universe. All living things repeatedly face the choice between adaptation and extinction, because we live in the dynamic, fertile creation of the living God. So that if the prophet of the present could be here today, I believe that the prophet of the present would remind us of this principle, that sin is ultimately the refusal to grow, and go on to say something like this.
Thus says the Lord, Episcopal Church, you have created change so successfully, but now I need you to change. I know that change is hard, but I must say this to you. Episcopal Church, you must transform yourselves and my church, or you will die.
The words of the prophets are never easy to hear, because they always call us to change, and change is hard. We human beings, we the local church, always want to keep doing what is familiar and comfortable. But we need to be reminded that we serve a God who is a restless, creative spirit, constantly sparking and churning, pausing for a Sabbath rest, but otherwise moving from one day of creation to the next. We serve the God who taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven," thereby reminding us that there is still so much that God wants to happen here on this planet that has not yet happened. We serve the God that boldly declares in Revelation, "Behold, I am making all things new," a character trait endemic to the living God that we serve. So if we want to keep up with this restless God, we have to stay on our toes. If the prophet of the future could speak to us today, I believe that prophet might say something to us like this.
Thus says the Lord, because you gave your heart to me, the church thrives. Because you taught your children your ways, many of its ribs have been healed. More and more my precious ones have found unity in Christ. You heard what my spirit was saying to you. My people, act boldly. So I, the Lord, have given you more than you can ask or imagine.
So how do we achieve that kind of spiritual power, that kind of unity? I don't have all the answers for how to take the church into the future. That's something we're discussing together. But let me suggest one idea that I believe with all my heart to be true, that true for us here at St. Andrew's, if we're going to grow, if we're going to partner with God in this place. The words of Jesus, as prayed in John 17, I think suggest a direction for the future I find intriguing. This prayer that Jesus prayed was near the end of his life. And in this prayer, Jesus makes petition not just for those current disciples, but for us, the disciples of the future. Look at what he says there. I ask not only on behalf of these, my current followers, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their words, that they may all be one. Historically, the church has been riven by divisions. We've invested too much energy in argumentation and exclusion. But many church leaders now, missiologists, ecclesiologists around the world, are recognizing that given the accomplishments of this past generation, it now may just be possible to begin coming back together in ways that previously we could not have, restoring some of these breaches and divisions and subdivisions. What if we here at St. Andrew's were to partner with God to help make that prayer of Jesus come to pass? What if we were a church without labels, a church that has moved beyond labels, the kind of church where conservative and liberal can serve Christ side by side? Yes, we have important differences, and we can discuss those differences, but if we are serving Jesus Christ, we can stand shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, live together, and love each other. In her book, Traveling Mercies, Anne Lamott spends a few pages introducing two very colorful characters in her local church. One of them was a man named Ken Nelson, who was dying of AIDS at a time when there were no effective treatments for HIV. He'd become a part of Anne's church about a year before she was writing the book Traveling Mercies. Soon after he started attending her church, his partner Brandon died of AIDS. In the wave of grief that followed that, Ken once told Anne and others at her church, "Jesus has slipped into the hole left in my heart by Brandon's death." Ken himself was ravaged by AIDS. Anne says his face was emaciated and lopsided. But when he smiles, he's radiant. When he smiles, she says, he reminds me of God's crazy nephew. Ken would eventually tell his congregation, "I think I'd be willing to go through anything to find what I have found now, Jesus and my church family." Meanwhile, Anne introduces us to a second character, a choir member of her church named Renola. Anne describes Renola as, quote, big, beautiful, jovial, black, and incredibly devout. Renola, when she would look at Ken, which was rare, had a look of confusion on her face. She didn't know what to make of this Ken Nelson, for after all, she'd been raised in a church that taught her that people like Ken were an abomination in God's eyes. And yet she saw Ken in her church experiencing the same spirit of Christ as she did. And that was confusing to her. Then came one Sunday morning. The congregation was together in worship. Everyone stood up. They began singing that old hymn, "God's Eye is on the Sparrow." You know that hymn? "God watches over me." Everyone stood to sing. except Ken, who sat in his pew, too weak to stand, but singing as best he could. Ann says that from her spot in the church, she watched Rinola up front in the choir loft. As Rinola skeptically watched Ken singing, the song went on, and under the force of the emotion of that song, Rinola's face began to change. Her face ended up becoming as distorted and lopsided as Ken's. Then Rinola rushed down out of the choir loft to the pew where Ken was sitting, swept him up like an old rag doll, holding him over and against her like a child. Together, the two of them sang praises to Christ. In Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. In Christ Jesus, there is neither white nor black, rich nor poor, neither straight or gay or transgendered. All are one in Christ. And what Anne described in that episode is a picture of the future of the church. I've got to believe that the prayer of Jesus prayed centuries ago will not go unanswered forever. That's a prayer that has to be answered, that will be answered. And one way or another, with or without us, God will see to it that that happens. But I want to be a part of that. A church without labels means that various kinds of people from our community can come here and feel equally welcomed. While we certainly express that all are welcome, and even recognize that we're not going to be the kind of church that appeals to everyone. That's their choice. Frankly, we're not a very diverse church yet. We need to become more effective at welcoming people that look or live differently from us. That's so important. As soon as we say this, questions arise. If we invite others from our community, won't we lose control? Will things have to change in ways I'm not comfortable with? Who will control the agenda? Those are tough questions, and the fear is real. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, 1 Timothy 1:7. Pentecost reminds us that the same Holy Spirit who threw open the doors of the church to include Jews and Gentiles and people of all walks of life was the same Spirit that then knit those same people into a spiritual unity, living and alive in God. Jesus goes on in his prayer. He says, when they all become one, then the world will finally know that you have sent me. Our commitment to diversity and inclusion does not mean it is impossible to find unity in God's Spirit. People want to be part of an inclusive church, but as the author of our Tuesday book study states, they also want to participate in a deep community full of spiritual wisdom. Inclusiveness has to be taken to its God-given goal to draw people into actual spiritual unity with us and with God. And that means opening our lives to others spiritually, being present with each other, talking about our spiritual lives, loving one another with God's holy love. We can live in the past, or we can reach forward to the future with God, because the waters of the Holy Spirit are rising again, and there's a new wave off on the horizon that is coming towards us. The thing in our time and in this place, bringing a whole new level of unity among people. Let's keep up with the God who says, behold, I am making all things new. Amen.